We've been talking about forgiveness this morning, so we're going to continue with that train of thought. If you were expecting Paul or Henry or one of the other regulars up here this morning, I apologize. Please forgive me. a little change of pace here. In one sense, though, it's easy to talk about forgiveness and know what you should do with it, but it's a whole different ball game when you begin to think about actually doing it. We watched a movie at our house a while back that I would recommend for teenagers and up. It's called End of the Spear, which tells the true story of five American missionary families working in the jungles of Ecuador in the 1950s. I'm guessing most of you are familiar with the stories. Anybody actually watched the film? Some of you? Just to recap the story for you, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, and their pilot Nate Saint made contact with a remote tribe known as the Wadani. I've seen different names for the tribe, but the Wadani was the one I could pronounce. This tribe had built a reputation for violence over hundreds of years, and up to this point, every encounter with them had ended in death. They're actually still there, and they love to prey on short-term missionaries. No, just kidding. But after several months, though, of making contact from a distance and dropping gifts from their airplane, it was really cool if you read about it or watch. Nate Saint must have been an incredible pilot who just made these tight circles so that they would drop the basket down with gifts inside, and they would be able to come and get the gifts out of the basket while the plane is circling around. It's impressive to me anyway. But they had been doing this for several months, building the relationship, so to speak, with the tribe. And so the men decided to build a base a short distance from their village. There, once they had established that base camp closer, they were actually approached by a small group of the Indians and even gave one of them an airplane ride, who was sort of curious, and they called him George. I thought that was sort of funny. They called him Curious George. But encouraged by these friendly encounters, they made plans to actually go and visit the tribe. But they didn't know that George had lied to the others about their intentions. And so the men radioed to their wives on this particular day, this particular morning, that they were going to make a trip in. And they would radio back about 4:30 that afternoon. But before they had that opportunity, a group of 10 Wadani warriors came and killed the five men in a sudden and brutal attack. It was Sunday, January 8th, 1956. The missionaries had previously vowed before God and to one another that they would not defend themselves against human attack, even in the face of death. And according to the Indians later, the men stayed true to their word and did not fight back. When they missed their radio check-in, the worried wives obviously asked for help. Planes flew over the base camp. They saw the signs of the attack, and a few days later, a ground party made their way in, and they were able to find the bodies identified only by their watches and rings and other personal effects. The bodies had been brutally pierced with spears and hacked with machetes. All of the plane's fabric on the wings had been ripped off as if they were trying to kill the plane. Nate Saint's watch that they found was stopped at 3:12 in the afternoon. And they were able to recover his camera from the riverbed, and they were able to get the photos developed. And between that and the diary that they fished out of his pocket, that's the only account that they have of their last days there. Steve Saint was 5 years old when his father was killed. But within a few years after the attack, Steve and his mom and his sister and some of the other remaining women and children made their way back into the area where the Wadani lived. And they picked up the work where their husbands had left off. And slowly, slowly, the people of this most feared tribe began to turn to Jesus. Now, when Steve Saint was 14, he and his sister Kathy decided that it was time for them to be baptized, and they chose a couple of Wadani to actually perform the baptism in the same water next to the beach where their father was killed. And one of the men in the tribe that day was a man named Minkiani, who was actually the one, as they found out, the one who delivered the final spear that killed Steve's father, that killed Nate. Today, Steve and Minkiani are friends. In fact, they consider themselves family and harbor no resentment, though Steve says he's never forgotten, you know, the pain of losing his father, especially losing him that way and that heartache. And, you know, obviously people have a hard time understanding this relationship, and Steve is quick to say it, the relationship doesn't make sense unless you put God into the equation. And even though his dad's death was painful, he has said, you know what, could I rewrite history? Could we go back and undo all of this? I wouldn't change it. Back in 1949, Jim Elliot penned the oft-quoted, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The depth of forgiveness given by these families is hard for me to imagine. And there's no end to the examples that we could come up with to illustrate the need for forgiveness. We could go back, look back in any period of history, or we could just watch the news. We can pick up the newspaper. About this time, right here in Columbia, about this time last year, a jury convicted Brett Parker of two murders that happened not too far from here. You may remember. One of the people being his own wife, the mother of his children. And now, you know, you have all of these people. You have Tammy Parker's parents. You have his own children. You have family and friends of both victims. All of these people have now the responsibility, if we're to believe what the Bible says, that all these people have the responsibility to forgive Brett Parker. How is that supposed to work? Yeah, but I mean, you know, the litany of examples: marathon bombers from the Boston Marathon. You have James Holmes, the guy who went into the Batman movie in Aurora, Colorado, and shot up the theater. You have Twin Towers. You have Columbine, you know, from years ago, and then more recently, you have Sandy Hook. You have all of the, you know, we could go on and on and on and on. And unfortunately, we're probably going to have more stories like this. They just haven't happened yet. It's going to happen, though. But I'm reminded of another one that came down a few years ago. A lot of people were not pleased with the Casey Anthony verdict, if you remember that one. What seemed like such an open and shut case was apparently not as clear cut to the jury. And so people got mad because they were feeling like Casey Anthony got away with murdering her own daughter. And then people got mad at the defense attorneys because they were successful at doing their job. And then you had people getting mad at those who served on the jury because they thought those people just messed up. But back when all of this was going on and you had everyone still all up in an uproar about the verdict, a friend of mine made an interesting comment to those who were just convinced of her guilt. And I'm not commenting on that one way or the other, but he made the comment. He said, "Yet she can still make it into heaven." You know, and even if we acknowledge that that's a true statement, which I believe it is, that fact is still hard for some folks to swallow, isn't it? Maybe it's just me. Well, there's no shortage of examples. And I know I've used these big dramatic cases to make the point here, but feel free to fill in the blank with anything you would like. You know, just go ahead and think back for a second on this past week. Anything that was said or done in your world that is still bugging you. You know, it doesn't have to be a mass murder or an awful case for it to be a forgiveness issue. Forgiveness, real forgiveness, though, is hard. But Jesus told us a story to help us understand the forgiveness that God has for us, as well as the forgiveness that we need to be dispensing to others. And it's interesting that Jesus tells this particular story of forgiveness shortly before he himself is murdered on a cross, so that weeping can be forgiven. Let's take a look at it. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." All right, so this all started with Peter asking Jesus a question about forgiveness. The Jewish custom at the time was to forgive someone three times for an offense, but no more. That's it. There's a cap on this. Peter had been following Jesus around for a while. He thought he'd learned a thing or two. And so when he suggested forgiving someone up to seven times, Peter was proud of himself. He thought that was pretty good. You know, that's more than double the daily standard of the time. And so he thought that would be a significant act of forgiveness. But Jesus forces Peter to think outside the box. He was good. Jesus was good about doing that. Think outside the box when he said, "No, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now, some of your Bibles translate this 77 times, while others say 70 times seven. You can do the math either way. It'll either come up 77 or 490. Whichever way you want to crunch the numbers, though, the point Jesus was trying to make is the same, and that is the fact that forgiveness is to be limitless. That was his point. And that's a concept that his disciples were not used to hearing, and a lot of folks today aren't used to hearing that either, that forgiveness is limitless. So after this initial question from Peter and the short answer from Jesus, Jesus decides, okay, there's the short answer. Let me give you a longer answer. And he gives him this longer answer in this form of a story. And to me, as I read through it, the story, it reads like a three-act play. So we're going to have a little biblical theater here and read along as we go into Act 1, Matthew 18, beginning at verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." So Jesus begins to tell this story and provides Peter a positive example of forgiveness. It's a positive example of forgiveness. So, audience participation time, who do you think the king represents in this story? Thank you very much. God. And just like God, this king decided the day had come when all the accounts would be settled up. Okay? And that day is coming for all of us, when the king will settle accounts. And there's nothing unfair about him doing this. And there's nothing unfair, unjust about what the king was doing. He was well within his rights to call in the debts that were owed to him. So that's really not an issue. This one particular servant, though, was brought in who owed 10,000 talents. All right, as I converted the currency to the best of my ability, that came out to be roughly $2 trillion, that's trillion dollars, Okay? I think it's safe to say that Jesus was using the common literary device known as exaggeration here to make his point. What servant would owe $2 trillion? What king would allow a servant to run up a $2 trillion tab? I don't see that happening. But why do you think Jesus used such an outrageous amount? More audience participation here. Why would he throw that number, make that number so high? Why do you think that was?
So it'd be impossible to
use. Yeah. $2 trillion, 10,000 talents. This represents this immeasurable debt that we owe to God. The guy could never pay that back. He could never hope to repay that kind of debt, no matter how hard he tried. It's impossible. And so in the same way, we're in more debt than we could ever imagine in our sin to God. So what did the servant do? Obviously, he did what we would do. He begged for mercy. And the king's response was forgiveness, compassion. Instead of selling the servant's family or even agreeing to payment terms, all right, $25 a month for how long? The king simply canceled the debt. He canceled the debt. That servant could have never repaid it, and neither can we were it not for the grace and mercy of God. All right, so Act 1 comes to a close, but can you imagine how that servant felt? Try to put yourself in his shoes just for a second. He went from being a condemned man about to be, he was on the verge of utter destruction, losing everything. His family was going to be blown up. His wife and kids put into, if you want to call it, human trafficking. That still goes on nowadays in certain parts of the world and sometimes places closer than you might think. And so his slavery, just blow up his family, blow up his life and his world as he knows it. And in a matter of seconds, by the word of the king, all is forgiven. His heart's pounding. He's choking back the tears. He's about to lose everything. And then it's just all handed right back to him. It's like, okay, you're free to go. Next. Shock. Just put yourself in that. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Act 2. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. How do you pronounce that? I couldn't figure that out. Help. Works for me. Thank you. He owed him $100. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees, begged him, be patient with me. And I will pay you back. Does that sound familiar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. All right, so just as in Act 1, we had a positive example of forgiveness. Act 2. Negative example of forgiveness. This forgiven servant who had just been given so much immediately had an opportunity to pay it forward, to offer forgiveness to someone else. Now, just for the fun of it, let's compare the numbers. Compare the relative level of debt. All right? The first servant owed say that with me, do the stutter, the three stutters and send the trillion. You ready? He owed $2 trillion, okay, to the king. I think that's an issue, too. It's not just the amount. It's who it's owed to, all right? There are certain bills you pay first. The second servant owed a fellow servant what roughly amounted to $4,000-ish. All right. That's still a chunk of change, but that's doable. Okay? You can pay that back eventually. But see, that's not even the point. The point was, how did the first servant respond to the second servant? The second servant begged for patience just like the first one did, but yet he was shown no mercy, no compassion, no forgiveness. In fact, the second servant was thrown into prison where it would be extremely difficult to earn any wages to pay back the debt. The first servant had been forgiven so much. What is his problem? What did he not get? Why was he so unwilling to do what seemed to be the obvious? And I think it's this. Even though the servant, the first one, had personally experienced forgiveness, he did not truly understand it. He had experienced it, but he didn't understand it. The story concludes with Act 3, what we're calling Act 3, where Jesus communicates to us the importance of forgiveness. In verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant." All right? For all parents in the room, your kids have done something. Ooh. Or you can remember back to your childhood. Your parent called you in and the belt hanging on the door. You know, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Whoa. Isn't there something? I mean, maybe it's just me. There's something in there that feels good. Just the fact that, it's, you know, the bad guy got what was coming to him. He's like, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." There's something that feels good when you think, you know, it's like the conviction of the criminal. It's like, why couldn't Casey Anthony have gotten what she deserved? Or, you know, worse than prison alone, he's getting tortured. Wow. You know. Maybe it's just me. Feels good. End of story. I like it. It was the end of the story, but Jesus, he wasn't done. In fact, Paul alluded to it earlier. Next verse. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." All right, see, I don't like that part. Because forgiveness from the heart, see, that means you have to mean it. And that's neither fun nor easy, because sometimes it doesn't feel good. And occasionally, you're having to choose to forgive. And on occasion, you find yourself having to forgive, choosing to forgive. And then you have to do it again for the same thing. Because you've already forgiven, but it's still bugging you. And it's still coming up. And so you're having to make that choice for yourself anyway to choose to forgive again. And you're just like, "Lord, I'm forgiving. Help me to mean it." But see, this is one of those places to where if the rubber is going to meet the road in our Christian life, this is part of what's got to happen. We all sin. And when we sin, we're primarily sinning against a holy God, right? We're sinning. We're offending him first and foremost, but we're also sinning against each other as well. And though our sins against each other may seem very small when compared with our sins against God, that doesn't make these insignificant. But those who have been forgiven so much by God, we need to have this growing desire to forgive others. The God who forgave your incredibly large debt will give you his strength to forgive others. Just a couple questions as we begin to wrap it up. When was the last time you forgave somebody for something that was done or said, whether or not they asked for it? When was the last time you asked for forgiveness? Who is it, and the person's face has just popped into your head, who is it that you're having a hard time forgiving right now? All right, so what do we do with all this? First, we need to the best of our ability, we need to understand forgiveness. You may have experienced forgiveness, but how well do you understand it? How do we do that? Just going to put some key words up here, just for the ideas. First, ask God to help you to grasp his forgiveness for you, his forgiveness of you. Remember what it cost him for you to be forgiven. And unless you have an understanding of what he paid for your debt, you're going to have a hard time forgiving someone else. Confess. Confess your sins daily to God as a daily reminder, a daily cleansing, and to thank him for showing you his mercy on a daily basis. Realize that everything you've been forgiven, with everything that you have been forgiven, you do not have the right not to forgive someone. With all of God's forgiveness that's been lavished on you, you do not have the right any longer not to forgive someone. Learn. As we come to understand forgiveness and we try to put it into practice, what do? First, we have to learn a few key phrases, maybe add them to our vocabulary if we haven't already. Learn to say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. We need to forgive, but we also need to ask for forgiveness. If that person whose picture, whose face is in your head that you're having a hard time with right now, pray for that person. Pray for that person on a daily basis. Remember that God loves that person as much as he loves you. Pray that God would strike them dead. No, don't do that. Pray for God to accomplish his purpose, not yours, his purpose in their life. And then we get down to it. Forgive. But here's what we got to do. You forgive, but then you act forgiving. You actually are making the choice. You choose to forgive even when you don't feel like it. And you choose to act forgiving towards this person. It doesn't mean that you don't put yourselves in harm's way. Forgiveness and trust are two separate issues. You don't allow yourself to become vulnerable in a way that you shouldn't. And that's a whole nother topic. But it simply means that you treat the person with kindness and respect regardless of how you may feel towards them. You choose to forgive and then put that forgiveness into action in how you act towards them. And then last, trust. None of this is going to happen without God making it happen through you. Trust the Holy Spirit to change your heart, to change who you are, to give you the capacity to forgive in a way that only he can do through you. I would like to show you one more short video. And plan A was going to be, I was going to play a song, Matthew West's Forgiveness. You can hear it on WMHK. And it's just a good recap of the song. But I came across the story behind the song. And what it does, it just recaps everything that we've talked about. You'll hear snippets of the song. You can go online and listen to the whole thing. But watch this. As you're watching, just I invite you to think about just a few things. Receive God's forgiveness for yourself. If you need to do that, whether that be for the first time or if there's something that you need to ask God's forgiveness, do that. Ask God to give you the strength to forgive others who have hurt you. And then be willing to ask for forgiveness where you have been the one. Humble yourself to be able to do that. Take a look at this, and then I'll close us in prayer at the end.
This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It's about a woman who did the impossible, and it made me ask myself if I could do the same. Renee had four kids. Two of her daughters were twins. Megan was coming home from the beach one night with her best friend when their car was struck by a drunk driver named Eric, a 24-year-old kid. Megan lost her life. Eric killed both girls that were in the car. Renee lost her daughter in an instant.
Megan is a very joyful child and had a heart of gold, beautiful, loved people, loved her family, just a joy of my life. And when she was 20 years old, on May 11th, 2002, my sister-in-law came to the door to tell me that Megan had been in a car accident and she didn't make it. You know, my heart was so broken, and I looked at her and said, "No, you're kidding." And, you know, still looking for her to tell me that this is not really true, that Megan wasn't coming back home.
Next thing she knows, she finds herself in a courtroom watching this young man, this 24-year-old man, get sentenced to 22 years in prison.
After Renee lost her daughter, she said she found herself in the darkest place she'd ever been. This guy Eric was behind bars, but she said she felt like the prisoner. Why? Because she had all this bitterness and hatred built up towards that young man.
And so she reached out and did the impossible. She reached out to Eric in prison and said, "I forgive you." The ripple effects of that act of forgiveness are still being felt today. That young man's life was absolutely changed because this woman forgave him. He said, "I can't even forgive myself," and she forgave me. One by one, all of Renee's family members followed her lead, and they reached out and expressed forgiveness to Eric. So much so that now they describe Eric as part of their family, like a son to Renee. The story doesn't stop there, though. Renee went to the courts along with her family, and she was able to have Eric's sentence cut in half, from 22 years to 11 years.
He told me that day, the day of the hearing, that it didn't matter at this point. He said, "You know, if the judge does not grant this for me, I want you to know that I am so grateful that you are willing to do this." And he said, "And I will be okay." He said, I'll be fine. But I'm just, he was blown away by the fact that we were willing to go before the judge and you know, plead for him to not have to be there for 22 years.
It's the hardest thing to give away, the last thing on your mind today, and it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they cause is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness.
I was more than angry at Eric. I had so much rage inside of me, and yet the moment that I was able to look Eric in his eyes and tell him that I forgive him, you know, that was a moment that healing began for both of us.
is always anger's own worst enemy. And even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness.
A judge and a jury telling you that it's okay to hold a grudge. You know, that's what the world says. It's okay for you to feel that way, which it is. But yet, those feelings, they're inside of you, eating away at you, and you don't want to live your life that way.
Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable.
There are people who are not going to ever have someone say to them, I'm sorry for what I did, or I take responsibility for what I did, and you still have to forgive if you want to heal.
It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgive.
You're not letting go of what happened. You know, it is wrong. It should never have happened. It is not okay. It doesn't mean that you're canceling any of that out. But once you are able to say those words and truly mean it, you know, then you do find that you're setting a prisoner free, and the prisoner truly is you.
Show me how.
I was immediately inspired by Renee's story when I read it, but it took me a while to write her song. I kept her story in my guitar case for about 2 years, and I realized the reason why it was so difficult to write this song, Forgiveness, is because it's kind of hard to live that out. That's why the words of the chorus are sung in the form of a prayer. God, show me how. Help me to do the impossible. This story of forgiveness really makes me think that there's some pretty life-defining questions that all revolve around that one word, forgiveness. Questions like, is there somebody that I need to forgive, that I've been holding on to a grudge and it's weighing me down? Every step's getting heavier and I just need to set it free. Another question is there someone that I need to go and ask for forgiveness from? To say, I'm humbling myself, I'm sorry, no excuses, can we start over? Another forgiveness question, one that Eric has had to deal with in prison, is, can I ever forgive myself? What if loving the unlovable means having to learn how to love that person you see when you look in the mirror? Sometimes that's not an easy task. Which really leads to the most significant forgiveness question of all, and it's this. Have I ever let it really sink in? The message of God's forgiveness, what He's done for me through His Son Jesus dying on a cross for my sins. Renee stood before that judge, along with all of her family members, taking turns speaking on behalf of a guilty criminal and seeking mercy for him. I'm reminded that somebody has done that for me, somebody has done that for you, and His name is Jesus. For God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did He do that? So that our stories could discover the healing, the victory, the redemption, the power, the freedom of one word, forgiveness.
The opportunity to be forgiven through the blood of Christ. Lord, I pray that you will work your forgiveness, continue to work it into our own heart, and that it would flow, your forgiveness would flow from us, through us, to others who need it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.